May we turn to the first chapter of Ruth. First chapter of Ruth. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husband? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband also the night, and should also bear sons, would ye carry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters. For it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death pass thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite is her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. The book of Ruth is the 8th book in the Bible, so it's easy to remember where it is, how to find it. And so it speaks of a new order of things. And that's what we have in this book, a new order of things. We find that Ruth the Moabitess was brought into wonderful blessing. She really had no claim upon God and His grace at all. She was shut out by law, but nevertheless she cast herself upon the wondrous grace of God and is brought into rich blessing. So we have here the eighth book in the Bible which speaks of a new order of things. Will you bear with me? I'll just make this remark. Just before my wife and I went to China, we of course had to think of selling our house, and there were seven other houses up for sale in our road. Seven others, ours was the eighth, the new order of things. And on each occasion, these houses had been advertised in the newspaper and big notices displayed in the windows, this house for sale with possession. But my wife and I, we got on our knees and asked the Lord if He would sell the house for us, because we had to sell it before we could think of going to China. So we prayed about it and told the Lord that, or asked the Lord rather, that if He would sell the house for us quickly without advertising it in any way, we would take it, that it was His mind for us to go. So I had been speaking to a young man prior to this in the office about the possibility of our going to China. So the next morning, after we had prayed about this and we felt it was not right to put it into the real estate agent's hands after we'd put it in the Lord's hands, so we left it with the Lord entirely. Next morning I went to the office and the young man said to me, "When are you going to China?" I said, "Well, I don't know, but I may be going sooner than you think." He said, "Well, that means you'll have to sell your house." I said, "Yes, that's just what it does mean." He said, "Well, my father and mother are looking for a little house, and I believe yours would suit them. Would you mind if we come and look at it tonight?" So they both came, he and his sister, to look at this little house of ours, and went through it. He said, "How much are you asking for it?" I told him. He said, "Just give us a few minutes to consider it." So he went in the other room, he and his sister, and discussed it and came back. He said, "We'll have it." He said, "What are you going to do with all the furniture?" I said, "Well, that has to go too." He said, "Well, will you sell the furniture to us also?" So there that very night the Lord sold the house and all the furniture, and there were other seven houses didn't sell, not one of them, for months and months after, and they couldn't make it out how we sold ours so quickly. Well, we didn't sell it, the Lord did it. That was the new order of things. Take everything to the Lord, dear young people, and He'll honor you for that. Oh, how precious it is that we can take everything to Him and count upon Him to order our steps and our path. And He comes in wonderful ways. I just mentioned that to encourage the young people here. Because, you know, we might rely on our own resources and our own strength sometimes and go our own way. But oh, how important it is to bring our love before the Lord and seek His guidance and His help, and He can do the impossible. We've proved it. But that's getting away from our chapter, of course. Well, here it says, "It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." Well, how are we to know the condition of things then? Well, if you look in the last verse of the previous book, we find it. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel." That was the condition of things then. No king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's a very sad mistake, isn't it? But we find it all around us today. People are doing that which is right in their own eyes. And we read in Proverbs, "There is a way which is right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And so this was a condition of things that existed at this time. Every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel. Well, the blessed Lord is not here now, is He? He's been here, being crucified, cast out, rejected, spit upon. He's now gone back to the glory. Well, are we going to do that which is right in our own eyes because there's no king here, no Lord here on earth? No, indeed not. Our responsibility is to seek guidance from the Word of God as to our individual path, and seek grace from Him to walk in it as He reveals it to us. from his word. Well, this is a pretty sad condition of things at this time. It says, and there is a famine in the land. Well, what about it? It may be that perhaps some of the dear young people might have thought or even said, well, you know, there's a dearth of gift in our little assembly. There's not much going on there for young people. We are sort of starved, and I think perhaps we'll do better to go somewhere else. Well, would that be the right step to take? Indeed not. We'll, I trust, find here lessons for us which will bring this truth before us. Well, if there is a famine in your little assembly, dear young people, where you come from, would it be the right thing to run away and leave it? No, the Lord is there. The Spirit of God is there to take of the things of Christ and reveal them to you. What more could you have? If you go there because there are certain brethren there that you know and love, well, that's hardly the right principle, is it? But if we go there because the Lord is there, and the Spirit of God is there to reveal Christ to my heart in all his preciousness, what more could I have? What more could I desire? And so we find here says there is a famine in the land, in God's land, in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. You notice it says a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, he belonged there. He belonged there, of Bethlehem, Judah. What does that mean? A house of bread, I believe. A house of bread. What was the man's name? We do not get it until we read the second verse. And you notice that step that he took because there was a famine in the land and brought great sorrow to him and his family. It says the name of the man was Elimelech. Well, what does that mean? It really means my God is king. Well, now this dear man very soon denies his lifted from me and goes down to Moab, down, mind you. He takes a downward path to Moab, the enemy's land, because there is a famine in Bethlehem, Judah. Well, a famine is often a disciplinary testing of God's people, and undoubtedly this was allowed to test Elimelech, whose name means my God is king. The Lord has to test us, you know. Oh, the Lord has tested us in the foreign countries. Indeed, he has, and I thank him for it. And we should be tested to see where our faith is, whether it's in our own resources or in man's or in his. And so God has every right to put us through a test. Well, now Elimelech is tested. There's a famine in the land. He and his wife are there, and his two sons. Well, now he comes to a decision. No doubt they talk the matter over and say, well, it's a pretty tough time ahead. There's nothing here for us. We better see if we can better ourselves, go somewhere else. And that's the thought of many young people today, you know, to better themselves. And so they get into all sorts of traps and danger and snares and temptations in order to better themselves, as they call it. But instead of bettering themselves, often they get worse. They're worse off. They take a downward course away from the Lord and his people. We do not read here of any other family leaving Bethlehem, Judah. No, just this one. And his name was, my God is king. Whatever made him leave. Couldn't he rely upon the Lord? There's another family mentioned I'd like to turn to. It's just come to me in Genesis 12, I think it is. Yes, in verse 10. Might be verse 9. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram, what did he do? Went down. What a sad step. He went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. You'll just look at the reference in Isaiah 31. It shows us the danger of going down into Egypt. Isaiah 31 and the first verse, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." Verse 3, "Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is holpen shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help." Dear young people, have you ever been tempted to go down to Egypt for help? Egypt is a type of the world. And it's a going down, you know, if we turn to the world. It's turning away from Christ, and we take a downward step. That's what Elimelech did. But if you turn to Psalm 33, or rather before we turn to that, when you look at another famine, the 26th chapter of Genesis, we know what happened when Abram went down into Egypt. He got into difficulties, didn't he? He was out of the path of obedience. And Genesis 26, "And there was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of." In other words, I will be with thee. No need for you to run away. I'll be with you. "Sojourn in this land," not in Egypt, "in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries," and so on. And now the 12th verse. "Then Isaac sowed in that land, and received in the same year an hundredfold." Isaac didn't run away. He didn't go down to Egypt. The Lord warned him not to. Abraham did, and got into difficulties and sorrow and trouble. But Isaac, he remained in that land, it says. He sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. Ah, the Lord can only bless us when we're in the path of obedience, dear young people. "And the man waxed great and went forward," didn't go down, didn't go backward, he went forward, "and grew until he became very great." Why? He remained where the Lord had put him, and he sowed in that land, and the Lord blessed him, and there were good results. Well now, couldn't I mention another scripture just now? It's gone from my mind. Oh, thank you. Psalm 33. Thanks, honey. Psalm 33. Verse 18. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine." Oh, here we have someone then who is able to keep us alive in famine. No need to run away from it. Here is one, the Lord, who is able to keep us alive in the famine. He's able to sustain us through the sorest trial. It's not the right thing for us to run away from trials or difficulties, but to take them to the Lord and seek his grace and strength for it. And he will help us and deliver us in his own time and way. So we find Elimelech, he went down from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, they all belonged there, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. We see four downward steps here. Poor dear man. He went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Says, and he came into the country of Moab. He continued there in the country of Moab. And he died there. What a sad picture this is. And he took his wife and his two sons down with him. You know, if we take a wrong step, it's bound to affect someone else. So how important it is for us, dear young people, to seek the Lord's grace and strength and help and guidance for every step that we take, and the Lord will be with us and help us. And so there they were in the country of Moab, a strange country. And if you turn to the, or we'll look at that in a moment, however. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now you would have thought that poor Naomi would have felt, well, the Lord's hand is upon us. We've taken a wrong step. We really should not have left Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread. The Lord is able to keep us alive in the famine. Why did we leave it? Well, you'd have thought naturally that would have occurred to her, but apparently it didn't. And it says in the next verse, and they, the sons, took them wives of the women of Moab. Well, I suppose you say that's only a natural thing to do, but was it the right thing to do? There are lots of things that may seem natural to do, but they're not always the right things to do. This might have appeared natural to these two sons when their father was dead. Now they're looking for a wife, and they both take wives of the daughters of the women of Moab. But were they right in doing so? Let us turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23. First of all, let me look at chapter 7. This verse is in connection with Ruth, one of the girls that the boys took. Third verse of Deuteronomy 23. An Ammonite or Moabite, that's where they were in the country of Moab, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. And it gives a reason in the next verse. Now the seventh chapter. Seventh chapter of Deuteronomy. Verse 3. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Why? Why not? Might have been nice girls, perhaps came from a nice family, but would it be the right thing to take them? Is the reason, the next verse, for they will turn away thy son from following thee. That's the reason. And what a sad reason. That they may serve other gods. And verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. How precious this is. But now then, what about these two young men? Were they right in taking these daughters of the women of Moab to be their wives? No, they were told not to. They took this step in disobedience. Now, you know, it's often said by young people, well, if I keep company with a young man or a young woman of the world, perhaps I can influence that person for good. But you know, dear young people, it does not work that way. We have a solemn picture of it here. Now, these boys might have said, well, if we marry the daughters of the women of Moab, I know it's in disobedience, but perhaps we can lift them up. Perhaps we can influence them for good. But did it work that way? It said they dwelled there 10 years, and we do not get any record of those boys making one effort to take the girls out of that place to a better, Bethlehem, Judah. No, they didn't. They stayed there 10 years and remained where the girls were. Those boys should have taken the girls back to Bethlehem, Judah. Well, I'm wrong in saying should have taken the girls back to Bethlehem, Judah. Well, I'm wrong in saying that. They never should have married them at all. They never should have married them at all. It is against God's order, because he says their daughters will take you away from serving me, and you'll get into trouble. I remember a niece of mine in London, England. She was brought up in a meeting like you dear young people have been, and a good thing too. And there was a little trouble, a little difficulty in the meeting, and this niece of mine had her eye on a young man in another meeting, and she told me herself, she said, "Oh, Uncle, I'd like that young man. He's a fine young man. Very nice young Christian," and he was. But she couldn't have him. Some other girl had her eye on him, too. So she lost out. And, you know, because of that, this dear girl left the meeting and married a young man of the world. As much as to say, "I will get married anyway." And she married a young man of the world, a worldling. Just like these boys marry these girls, the daughters of the women of Moab. And you know, that dear young niece of mine had nothing but sorrow and trouble. From the time she married that man up till this present hour, she's suffering as a result. Why? She went into that with her eyes wide open. You know, there is a counterpart in the New Testament to this, 2 Corinthians 6, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers," and so on. It's good to read that passage. And so this niece of mine married this young man. After about 2 years, they had a sweet little boy. And when he was 2 years of age, my niece lived on the banks of the River Thames in London, and her garden went right down to the water's edge. And she had been in the garden with this little boy, Michael, gathering beans for lunch. And she left him in the garden to go in the kitchen to prepare them. And she kept looking out of the window to keep an eye on Michael, and he was running around happily. And she did something else in the kitchen, and she lost sight of him. So she ran out and called his name, "Michael, Michael!" No response. So she thought, "He must be in the river." So she ran down the river and looked and shouted and saw no sign of the little fellow. Went to the back of the house and shouted again, asked the neighbors, "No, we haven't seen Michael." She said, "Well, he must be in the river." So she ran back again to the river and saw his little body just coming to surface. Your little fellow was fallen in, was drowned. And she had certificates for life saving, and she dived in and got him out, but he was dead. That's one step. She married this boy of the world, and the trouble started right away. And she's had nothing but sorrow and trouble ever since. Dear young people, do not think that you can influence a worldling for good and bring them up to your level. It doesn't work that way. Invariably, the Christian is dragged down to the level of the worldling. And so we do need the exhortations in Scripture to walk in separation from the world and all its associations. Look at these dear boys. They married these daughters of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. There's a young sailor friend of mine, I met him in Ceylon, South India, and he said, "You know, I can go anywhere and speak of Christ." And I said, "Can you?" He said, "I'm afraid I couldn't say that. If I said that, I would have to go out of the path of obedience to do it." He said, "Well, I can, brother. I can go anywhere and speak of Christ." And he contacted a woman. Her husband was away. She was a Catholic. And she enticed him. He went round to her home and got into difficulty. Instead of speaking of Christ, he was dragged down to her level. You know, it doesn't work. Oh, it doesn't work. Let us seek by God's grace, dear young people, to walk in obedience to the word of God. We'll never suffer for it. The Lord will always richly bless us for it. He cannot bless the path of disobedience ever. He never has done and never will. But he does bless obedience, and that's what he looks for from each and every one of us. Well, this niece of mine, after this great sorrow, then she caught her hand in the machine and nearly lost her hand. Then her husband was taken ill, almost dying. She said, nothing but sorrow. The Lord's hand was on him, his governmental dealings. She knew better. Oh, let us learn lessons from these sorrowful things. And so these dear boys, they married these girls, and it says, and Marlon and Chilion died also, both of them. Both of these young men died. What about the girls now? What about the testimony? My God is King. And Marlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband.
Poor Naomi, what a sad state she must have been in now. Her husband gone, the two sons gone through disobedience. She left the place where the Lord had said he is able to keep them alive in the famine. Instead of that, they turn them back, so to speak, from God and his resources and go and search for other resources. And this is a sad result. It says in verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law. You see, she didn't arise till then, till she was passing through this terrible sorrow and loss. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Now they had left that Bethlehem due to a house of bread, and the Lord had visited his people there. And as I repeat, this is the only family who left Bethlehem Judah. There's no need for them to leave. Why, my God is king. Can I not rely upon him then if he's my king? If he's my Lord and Savior, am I not to rely upon him solely? Indeed I am, and I should. But they didn't. They left when he got into this sad state. And poor Naomi, now she's without a husband and without the two sons. Now she hears a message. She first of all hears it, and then she believes it. Now, you dear young people, you've heard many a message in this hall and in your own meetings. A message of the wondrous love and grace of God. Have you received it? Have you believed it? Surely all here this afternoon know the Lord as our Savior. This dear woman, she heard the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. And then she believed the message because it says, then wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Now she started out to take her two daughters-in-law, these two girls, the Moabite damsels, back to Bethlehem Judah with her. They really had no claim upon the love and grace and mercy of God at all. They were shut out from the congregation of the Lord forever. And so they were going back anyway, at least Naomi's intended to take them back with her, since she went forth out of the place where she was, and they started on a journey. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to our mother's house. Now she thinks that over apparently and decides, well, it'd be better for you to return to your mother's house, back to Moab. And she says, the Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The dead, her two sons, and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Peter said, I will follow thee, Lord, but he failed to do so. Now these two girls said, well, we're going to follow you anyway. We're coming back with you. And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? So on. And we might go to the 14th verse. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. How striking this is. Orpah showed more outward affection for Naomi, perhaps, than Ruth did. She kissed her mother-in-law, but she left her. She went back to her own people and to her gods, those gods that could not save. But what about Ruth? It says she clave unto her. Are we not called to cleave unto the Lord with purpose of heart? And yes, indeed we are. Will you turn to 2 Kings now for a moment and find a beautiful verse there? 2 Kings 18, in connection with Hezekiah. And verse 6, 2 Kings 18, 6. For he, Hezekiah, prayed to the Lord.
and moreover departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines. Here we have seven precious things which ended in victory. He first of all prayed unto the Lord. He departed not from following the Lord. That's important, isn't it? He kept his commandments or his words. It's another very important thing which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. He prospered whithersoever he went forth. Dear young people, if you want to prosper, here's a way to do it. Cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart. Depart not from following him, and depart not from obeying his word. And it says he rebelled against the king of Assyria, he served him not, he smote the Philistines. Seven promises with a victory. So it pays to rely upon the Lord, does it not? To walk in obedience to his word. It may cost us something, but it's the only happy and safe path. So we find here they lift up their voice and wept, and all found kiss the mother and all but Ruth slave unto her. Now Naomi's faithfulness here in warning these two Moabite damsels is now amply rewarded in Ruth's sevenfold confession of allegiance to Naomi. Sevenfold confession of allegiance. We get in the following verses. The 16th verse. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. Now we begin. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if all such death part thee and me. When she saw this, he was steadfastly minded to go with her. Then she left speaking unto her. This reminds me of something I witnessed in Ceylon. I used to go on board the ships in the harbor there, the naval ships, and one day I went down for this purpose, and I saw a fleet of vessels in the harbor. They called them dhows. They come from the Maldive Islands, hundreds of miles, treacherous sea ships in small boats, and these natives had come to show their allegiance to the governor of Ceylon. And I said to somebody standing by, what does all this mean? He said, well, they've come to present a present to the governor to show their allegiance. They respect the governor. They love him. They honor him. So they've come to give him a present. And I waited for time, and there was all those natives came on shore with bare feet and stripped to the waist. They had heavy bamboo poles on two men on each shoulder, and suspended in the middle was huge weight presents they were taking to the governor. And I say this without exaggeration, I'm sure you could boil an egg on the ground. It was so terribly hot. They had bare feet, and the perspiration was running down their faces, down their bodies, down their, off their legs on the ground. And they came to show their allegiance to the governor, and they carried these great presents, huge big jars of wine and fruit and all kinds of things. They went to the palace to present them to the governor, just to show their allegiance, to show him they valued his presence, they honored him, they reverenced him. I have thought much of that since. Are we prepared to do that? They came on this treacherous journey, hundreds of miles, in these little open boats, to bring these presents to the governor. What effort do we make to be present to worship the Lord on Lord's Day morning? I remember hearing of some missionaries in Africa who walked 400 miles to attend some special meetings. Barefooted. 400 miles. Would we do that? Doesn't take as long to answer, does it? Well, it showed their hearts were there. They wanted to be present to hear the word of God, and they walked 400 miles. That took them a month to do it. Well, here then we find Ruth in the sevenfold promise of allegiance. She's decided to not leave Naomi. And it says in verse 18, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. Now, although Naomi was taking Ruth back with her, she had no claim upon God's grace. Yet she went and threw herself, so to speak, upon the mercy and grace of God, and he didn't disappoint her either. So he went back to Bethlehem, Judah, and it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? What a searching question. Is this Naomi? We remember something about you. Didn't you leave this place to go down to Moab because there's a famine? We didn't go, you know. The Lord supported us. We're still here. We're still alive. The Lord looked after us, and you ran away. Well, she admits that in a very solemn way, doesn't she? She says, I went out full, or rather, verse 20, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. What a sad return, for she came back empty. The city was stirred at the return of Naomi, but she came back empty. She said, I went out full, but I came back empty. The Lord hath brought me home again empty. What a sad thing. Oh, how sad it is if we start on a downward course. One step leads to another, and others are affected by it, and the Lord is dishonored, and we bring trouble and sorrow upon ourselves in our own lives. So they returned to Bethlehem, Judah. Now, all the time that Naomi was away from Bethlehem, Judah, she was off that place. She belonged there. And you may belong to the Lord. See to it that you do not go down to Egypt. Do not get away from the Lord. Oh, how sad it is. We've seen many cases, you all have, dear saints, starting well. And through worldly prosperity, they get away from the Lord, get cold in their hearts, and then they drift. And some of them never return. How sad it is. And what a sad picture we have before us. And I felt led to speak of this afternoon because the young people are apt to think, you know, that if I keep company with an unbeliever, well, what harm is there in it? Perhaps I can help that person. But you'll see from this picture, friends, it doesn't work. It didn't work here. No, those two young men did not take one step to bring the girls out of Moab to Bethlehem, Judah, house of bread. Didn't make one effort. No, they stayed where the girls were, and they dropped to their level. And so we have, I believe, lessons here which are very important today, especially for the dear young ones. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Then why call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, as her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and came to Bethlehem, the beginning of barley harvest. What a wonderful time to arrive in Bethlehem, Judah. May we look at Leviticus 23. This barley harvest, I understand, is the first of the harvest. And Naomi and Ruth would be returning at the precise moment when they were offering the sheaf of first fruits to the Lord, which speaks of Christ and resurrection. And that's how she is received on the ground, may we say, of resurrection. Oh, how wonderful it is. They arrived just at that precise moment when the children of Israel would be offering the sheaf of first fruits, which speaks of Christ and resurrection. And that sheaf of first fruits, you know, is the only offering, I understand, made in the Old Testament, which needed no previous preparation. It went right from the field to God himself, right into God's presence. And I believe that would picture the Lord coming out of the grave, the glorified body, ready to go right back to the Father's house. from where he came. And so Naomi and Ruth arrived just at this precise moment. What a wonderful time to arrive. Just as they're offering the sheaf of first fruits, which is the seed of Christ and resurrection. And now she's cast herself upon the grace and mercy of God, and she's brought into wonderful blessing. Well, there's much more to it, of course, but the time is gone. But dear young people, remember these things in this chapter. They're for your good, for your blessing, for your instruction, and for your encouragement, and for each one of us too. May the Lord use his word in blessing to our souls, that we may not, when testing and trial comes, turn away from it, but turn to him in it. Turn to him in it. Seek grace from him to go through it. He'll go through it with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But it's another thing if we forsake him, isn't it? Through lack of faith and through disobedience.